Matthew chapter 10, verse number 24. That's where we're going to start this morning. Jesus is talking. He's been teaching his disciples. He's getting ready to send them out. He called his 12 apostles, and the Bible gives us the list of their names there in chapter 10, first few verses. He gives them some instructions. He says, here, I want you to go preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. He gave them some instructions. He told them what to take with them and what not to take with them. Verses 16 through about 23, he's talking about them being as sheep in the midst of wolves. We preached about that a couple Sundays ago. Then he begins giving them some instructions and descriptions of a disciple. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus is talking. He says this, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's going to be our text for this morning. We're preaching through the book of Matthew. Let's pray and we'll start. Father, I pray that you would give us an understanding heart this morning. Help us to be able to look at your word and understand what you want us to learn from it. Lord, I believe there's a lot of folks here who want to be better disciples. We really do. We want to please you with our lives. We want to serve you. We want to be disciples. We want to be faithful disciples. We want to be useful disciples. And I pray that you'd help us through this message this morning to be able to do that just a little bit better. In Jesus' name, amen. I was at a conference one time as a conference for pastors. And a pastor got up and he started preaching. And as he preached, he told a story. He said, and this is a story about himself. And he said that I was wanting so bad for God, I think it was a building, for God to provide a building for our church. We needed it so bad. Or it was something like that, a certain amount of money that they just needed for their church. He said, I decided to start fasting. And he said, I began to fast and pray. And I fasted and prayed. And he told a story and he described what it was like to fast for 40 days, to not eat anything. He would drink water, but he didn't eat anything for those 40 days. I've heard of some people doing that, and I've never fasted for 40 days. Sometimes I'll fast if there's something really big that I'm praying about, a big decision that needs to be made, and I'll spend a day or maybe a couple days, maybe 3 days, and not eat and spend that time in prayer. Jesus said very clearly, the disciples asked him, how can we have this kind of power to cast this demon out? And Jesus came and he said, this kind cometh only by prayer and fasting. So there's some things that only happen whenever God's people pray and God's people fast. I understand that. But this pastor, he'd been fasting. He fasted, he said, for 40 days. He described what it was like to get so hungry and then get to the point where you're not hungry anymore. And he described how your body just starts kind of eating itself. And he was praying for an answer. He needed something. And the point of the story was, he said, I realized that you can't back God into a corner. He said, God's going to have his will, and I can pray and I can fast, but I can never demand God do something. He said, I still need to serve God. He said, as he was fasting, he got to day 38, 39, got to day 40. That was his goal, to fast for either 40 days or till the answer came, the money came in or building came in, whatever it was. He got to day 40, and he thought this, I can go one more day. He thought, I've fasted this long, 40 days, and it's been miserable, but I could do one more day. His thought was this, Jesus fasted for 40 days when he went into the wilderness. And his thought was, I can do one better. I can do one better. He said, it wasn't long until God just convicted me. He smote my heart, and I realized that is such a sin of pride. He said, I just wanted to do one better than my Savior. As we look at this verse, Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. I'm going to give you 3 points this morning. It's a very simple message, but I think it'll be very helpful for us. And the first point is this, the place of a disciple. I want you to see the place of a disciple. Jesus said this, he is the master. We understand that as he's teaching his disciples. He's not just talking theoretically. It's not a hypothetical question, right? He was just saying, the servant is not above his master. He's, I'm the master, Jesus was saying. Not me, but Jesus was saying that he was the master. And he said, the servant is not above his master. Just like an employee isn't above his boss. But I want you to stop and think about something for a minute. I get that. Jesus is the master, and there's no, I would never want to be above him. And I understand what that pastor was saying whenever he said, I can do one more day. I can do it one better than Jesus did. And then how his heart smote him, and he confessed, and he asked God to forgive him for the sin of pride. I understand that Jesus is the master, and I'm okay with that. But the reason I'm okay with that is because Jesus is a master with an easy yoke. There's no better master to serve than Jesus. I got those out of order. Think about this. If there was a boss that was over you, and that boss was... How many of you ever worked for a boss you didn't like? All right? I'll raise both of my hands. I won't tell all the stories, but there was one boss. I was working in Chicago. It wasn't actually Chicago. It was Calumet City, Indiana. It was a printing shop. And I had a job working at the printing shop, and it was a great job. It was an opportunity to go to class during the day and then go to work in the evening. Great opportunity that was. But I never knew who the boss was, because it was a family-run business, and there was the dad who was the boss, and then there was the mom who was the boss. These were like grandpa-age people, young, you know, grandpa-age people. And then there was the daughter who was the boss and the other daughter who was the boss. I never knew which one the boss was. So sometimes the boss, Irv, what his whole name was, but it was Irv. Called him Irv. He would come in and he'd say, we want to get this project ready, and here's what you got to do it. So we'd start working on that project. And then, I don't remember his wife's name, she would come in and say, what are you doing working on this project? You got to work on this project. And then change the job. And then we'd change the job up, and one of the daughters, one of them was named Donna. I remember that. Donna would come in and tell us, what are you doing? And we would always be in trouble because we never knew which boss was which and who we're supposed to be obeying at the time. There's some days were easy. I remember going to work one day, showing up, and he said, okay, today you're just going to take me to buy groceries. So I drove him to the store. I sat out in the car when he went and bought groceries. Kind of like a personal servant. Just kind of took him where he needed to be. I remember one time that they said, here's this job, and it was a print shop, and we've got all this package that we've put together for this law firm, and you need to go deliver this in downtown Chicago. Here's the car that you're going to drive. So I didn't take my car. I drove their car. It was a little sporty car, a little stick shift car that I really had a tough time shifting it. It was a little foreign thing. I don't remember, Toyota or something. I don't remember exactly what it was, but I had the toughest time just driving the thing. I can drive a stick shift, but, you know, the big stick shift, you know, big truck type of thing. This was like, you know, like that. And I was having a tough time that I had. I loaded up the documents in the car and went to Chicago. I'm from Albuquerque. Albuquerque and Chicago are just a little bit different in size. I remember driving around Chicago and taking it to this place where you look up and it was like you're in the bottom of a canyon, buildings just sky rising on all around you, and it was dark, and they said you can't use the front door, you got to use the back door. So you go to the back door. That means you're driving down a little alleyway through Chicago, and you got to use a loading dock and use the back elevator, not the elevator everybody else uses in the front side. I'm just being so scared. I remember not liking this job. I remember one time they said, okay, we don't really have any work today, but you're going to come to the house and you're going to repaint our fence, or you're going to clean our carpets. And I just didn't stay there very long at that job. You've worked for maybe somebody you don't like, but Jesus isn't like that. The Bible says the servant is not above his master, the disciple's not above his master, and here's why I'm okay with that. First of all, there's no better master to serve than Jesus. Let's get back to where we were. Jesus is a master with an easy yoke. John chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says that Jesus did not commit himself unto them, talking about the people, because he knew what was in man, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows us. He knows our struggles. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And he still says, look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He still says, even though he knows us, he knows what's in us, he knows our sin, he knows our weaknesses, Jesus still says, Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Let me be your master. Let me be the one that puts the yoke on you. Come to me. And he says, bring all ye that labor, you're heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And then in verse 30, he says this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, so for some of you that don't know what the word yoke is, there's a couple ways to use the word yoke. Y-O-L-K would be like an egg yolk. This is not that kind of a yoke. This is the kind of a yoke that they would use to tie two oxen together, two horses together, so they would plow and go the same speed. And Jesus is saying, look, I've got a yoke I want to put upon you. And this yoke is, it represents work, it represents serving, it represents putting out effort. But whenever you're yoked with the Savior, what a difference that makes. Because he's in one side of the yoke and I'm in the other side of the yoke. He said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus is a master that I have no problem being the master. He's a great master. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I love this song. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. You know what I'm going to say next, right? No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. I'm okay with him being the master. I'm okay. Whenever Jesus said the disciple is not above his master, I'm okay with that because I've got a great master. His yoke is easy. He really has a great plan for you, but he said, here, come here, I want to give you rest. Not only is his yoke easy, but Jesus is a master that earned my respect and I believe has earned our respect and our devotion because he did for us what no one else could ever do. If I'm going to serve a master, there's no better master to serve than Jesus. Think about what he did for you that nobody else could do. Can you find Hebrews chapter 7? Find that in your Bible. I'll give you a clue. It's in the New Testament. That's the only clue I'm going to give you this morning. All right, let's find it. Hebrews chapter 7. I want to talk about this master. This Jesus that I'm okay serving as the master. I'm okay if I'm the disciple and he's the master. If I'm the servant and he's the master, I'm okay with it. Why? Because Jesus came and did something for me and something for you that no one else could ever have done. Don't you like it whenever you have a boss that is willing to get into the job and work with you? You know, there's a difference between a boss that just says, here, you can just go do this. But a boss that has proved himself by being willing to get in, he doesn't have to always do it, but he proves that he's willing to do it, get in and get his hands dirty and do the job. Jesus is that kind of a boss, if we're going to refer to him as a boss. But look at this. He went beyond that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore? Hebrews 7, 25. Sorry, I forgot to tell you the verse. He is able to save them, talking about Jesus. Wherefore, he is able to also to save them to the uttermost. There's the thought right there. Save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Talking about Jesus. Look at what he did. Verse 26. For such an high priest, look at this, became us. Whoa. Just stop with those two words just for a minute. Jesus, the high priest, the Son of God from heaven, the Bible says he became us. He didn't need to do that. He didn't have to do that. He chose to become us. For such a high priest became us. He became man. God came to this earth and took on a man's body. He became flesh. Such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Look at verse 27. What did Jesus do for us? Why does he earn my respect as a master? Well, look at this. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people? Stop right there for just a moment. Here's a comparison. Jesus, the high priest of heaven, came to this earth and offered the sacrifice for our sins. And the comparison is the priests in the Old Testament. Every year they would have to go in and they would go into the Holy of Holies and they would offer a sacrifice on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant there in the Holy of Holies, and God would accept that sacrifice. But first, they would have to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. Then they could go in and offer a sacrifice for the sins of all of the people. But Jesus, look at verse 27 again. What did he do to earn our respect as a master who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's? Look at this. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What a master. What a savior. This is the kind of master that I would say, yes, I don't mind being second. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master. What is the place of the disciple? Second. The place of the disciple is second. It's not above his master. It's second. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He became a man so that he could face every temptation we will ever face, then offer himself as the payment for our sins. Can you stop and think about that for a moment? You know this. One of the hardest challenges for a preacher is preaching something that people already know. Because I want you to think about it again. You know Jesus paid the price for all your sins. You know he came to do that. But he became a man. He faced every temptation that you will ever face. That's hard to imagine, but he did. The Bible says that he faced every temptation that we would face. And then he offered himself as a payment for our sins. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to leave heaven. He didn't have to suffer persecution. He didn't have to die a horrible death on the cross, but he chose to come to this earth in the body of a man. He chose to suffer. He chose to be misunderstood for his entire life. How about that? Have you ever played that game, would you rather? I'll give you an example. Would you rather be totally bald or hairy all over, right? That game, right? It's a great team game. He chose to come to this earth and suffer and die and be misunderstood for his entire life. Would you ever choose that one? Would you choose for people to misunderstand you your entire life? Never get you right. Never figure out why you're here, where you came from. Always misunderstand you. That was Jesus. He chose that. He chose to be misunderstood. He chose to die on the cross. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. Wow. The disciple is not above his master. Okay. I'm okay with that. I'm okay being second. I love this song. Oh, what a savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail scarred. His side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me. And it's nothing less than a pleasure to serve a master like that. Some people would say, you're a Christian, you got all those rules on you. You got to go to church and obey all those rules. After what he did for me, bring him on. There's not enough rules for me to show God how much I love him. Now, I'm okay that there's not more rules, but if there's a commandment that says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, you get some explanation on that. The Ten Commandments give me some direction. I'm okay not killing somebody. I'm okay obeying, as a kid, obeying parents, honoring parents. I'm okay when the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That means in church. I'm okay with that. I'm okay, flee fornication, flee idolatry. I'm okay with God puts a rule on me. Why? Look what he did for you. If somebody ever was to come to me and say, you know, the reason I wouldn't be a Christian is because all the rules. Well, okay, so maybe God does put down some rules. He's God. He's got the prerogative. He can put the rules down. If he says, do this, don't do this, he's God. He's the one that gets to choose that. But look what he has done for me. He saved me from hell. He came to this earth. He suffered. He bled. He died. He paid the price for my sins, which would be hell. And if that's all he ever did, that'd be enough for me to say, God, anything you ever want me to do. I will do what you say to do. I will go where you say to go. I will say what you say, well, what you want me to say. After all you've done for me, it's a pleasure to do anything for you. He died for me. The least I can do is live for him. And here it is. It doesn't matter that he's always going to be first and I'm always going to be second. You okay with that? I'm okay with that. I mean, think about it. What did he do for you? It's okay for me to be second. It's okay for me to obey what he says to do because of all he did for me. Jesus was honoring John the Baptist, and he said, here's what he said about John the Baptist. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Wouldn't that be awesome if God said that about you? I mean, insert name here, right? What would that do for our egos? What would that do for me if Jesus was to come and say, among them that are born among women, born of women, there is none greater than, and he put your name in there. Wow. That would be awesome. I mean, one day, wow. And he said that about John the Baptist. But what did John the Baptist say about Jesus? So Jesus said, this is the greatest man. Oh, but then he continued and he said, but he that is servant is greater than him. What did John the Baptist say? The greatest, the one that Jesus honored with this great compliment. He said, John the Baptist was talking about Jesus. He said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, he's talking about Jesus. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. The one who Jesus said, like, among women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist said about Jesus, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoe. Not even worthy to do that. And then he said a little bit later, John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Even in this statement, he put the Savior first. The greatest man who was ever born said it was an honor to be nothing more than second to Jesus. The place of a disciple. What's my place? I'm second. That means I do what he says to do. That means if he calls me to serve him, I'll serve him. That means if he says anything, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, okay, that's what I'll do. If he calls me to any place in the world, my response ought to be, okay, God, I'll go. Here am I, send me. He's first, I'm second, the place of a disciple. Look back at Matthew chapter 10, if you would, verse number 25. The place of a disciple is second. The persecution of a disciple, I want you to see this. We don't understand persecution. At least, I don't understand persecution. You may understand it better than I do. I believe in America, we are very sheltered. We're very blessed. We don't understand persecution like other places in the world, but I want you to see the persecution of a disciple. It's verse number 25, Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? It is enough for the servant to be as his master. You ever had somebody call you Beelzebub? I haven't. Okay, so maybe that's the term that they would have used back then. They called Jesus that. Beelzebub is a term that they would use for the devil. I didn't look this up. I forgot to do it. But I believe, well, I won't even go there because, well, I'll tell you because you already wondered. I believe it means the Lord of the Flies. I may be wrong. Somebody will fact check me and correct me on that one. They called him the devil. They said, how can you cast out devils except by the prince of the devils? They're accusing Jesus of being satanic, of being sent by the devil instead of being sent from God. And here's what Jesus said. Look, if they called me that, what are they going to call you? If they accuse me of false doctrine, if they accuse me of working on behalf of the devil, what are they going to accuse you of? The persecution of a disciple. In 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read from three places. 2 Corinthians 12 is the first part. It's just one little verse. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But I want you to get this. If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you. This is important for us to understand as disciples of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:10, the Bible says this. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Well, wait a minute. Therefore I take pleasure in these things. The Apostle Paul said, I take pleasure in persecutions. And he goes on to say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He understood persecutions. The Apostle Paul went through lots of persecutions. In fact, there's a list, and we won't read it this morning, about all the things that he suffered. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned, left for dead. And he said, I've suffered persecutions. But I take pleasure in those persecutions, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And in another place, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He's writing to the Romans. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, he said, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If they persecuted Jesus, we just need to understand they're going to persecute us. I don't know who the they are. Have you ever had that conversation with somebody in a neighborhood? Oh, they stole my kid's bike, or they egged the car. I never know who the they is, right? It's just they. They did this. I don't know who they are, but they persecuted Jesus. And if they're going to persecute the master, they're going to persecute the disciple. I want you to turn to this one. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because this will help you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to understand this. This is just a truth. It's a fact of life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to get this. Now, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be an effective disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ. I really want to please Him. And if I'm going to be a disciple, this verse comes into play, and it's very, very important that you understand it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 12. Remember, we're talking about the persecution of a disciple. Here's what God said, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. I don't know what level it will happen at. If you live godly for Christ Jesus in America, it may be different than living godly for Christ Jesus in Iran or North Korea. But if you live godly for Christ Jesus, the Bible says you will suffer persecution. It says all. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In America, maybe more the form of mockery, although it is ramping up. If you deny somebody to make a cake or make a t-shirt for them and it goes against what they believe, they may be able to take you to court and sue you for everything that you've got. It's happening. Photographers that a Christian photographer that refuses to take pictures of a homosexual wedding is sued for hate crimes and lose everything that they have. Baker, same thing. So we understand that persecution isn't just something that happens in foreign countries. The persecution is something that happens here. But in order to be persecuted, there's a qualifier here. You've got to take a stand. Yay, the Bible says, all that that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm not going to use this as a test and ask you, so have you been persecuted? Oh, you're probably not living godly. But I'm going to say, if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. Why am I saying that? Not to say, okay, hey, let's go have a great week now. But just to understand it's going to happen. It's okay. He's the master. He's first. I'm second. And the next truth is very simple. If they persecuted Him, they made fun of Him, they mocked Him, they crucified Him, I'll probably suffer persecution too. Somebody might make fun of me. Somebody might do more than that to me, and I need to understand that. If I live godly, I'm going to suffer persecution. It's the same for you. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now here's what's going to happen. We will be more like Jesus the more we follow Him. The world didn't like Him. Eventually the world won't like us. The more you grow as a disciple, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you mimic Him, the more you duplicate Him, the more you become like Him, the less the world likes you. When I was 15, I started working at a Boy Scout camp. I worked there 15 for $30 a week at a Boy Scout camp. Next year I got a raise, $45 a week. I worked there for 7 years in a row till I believe I was 21 years old. I was making, I think it was like $150 a week as a 21-year-old, you know, working a camp. The experience was awesome. Right? While I was there, to my shame, I didn't really have a great testimony. I didn't do things really bad, and most of the kids would have thought, you know, he's the good kid here, but I didn't stand for Christ like I should have. And here's what they told me. They knew I was going to be a preacher because we'd talk about it. What are you going to college for? I'm going to Bible college. What are you going to Bible college for? I'm going to be a preacher. But I was still doing stuff I shouldn't have been doing. I skipped church most every Sunday during those summers because, you know, just I was at camp. I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right. But here's what they said. My friends that I worked with at that camp together, we were all teenagers or young adults. They would say this, you know what? When you become a preacher, I want to go to your church because you're the kind of preacher I'd like to go to your church. Now, they would have, the person that I was. They would cuss and take the Lord's name in vain and blaspheme and skip church. And we went to a couple movies even we shouldn't have gone to. And stuff like, listen to music that was just terrible music. It was just the culture. It was just around and I was part of it. And I just tried to fit in, just tried to be a chameleon. Just tried to fit in with that. And they said, you're cool. You're cool. If you become a pastor, I'll go to your church. What I've realized over time, one of those ones that said that, I've mentioned this before, was the same young man that as I was standing on the campus at the University of Mexico, New Mexico, was mocking and yelling at that soul winner on the campus who was carrying a cross. The one that said, "You're cool, I'd go to your church." Why? Because I wasn't standing for God. I wasn't being a disciple that I should have been. And that very same one that said, "You're cool, I'd go to your church," was yelling and mocking and making fun of a man trying to share the gospel. And I just kind of slunk back into the shadows and said, "I wish I had the courage to encourage that man, but I don't." I believe now that if those friends would come sit in a service and hear the preaching and we would talk, they might say, "You know, I don't know that I want to go to your church." The same ones that made fun of the man carrying the cross on the campus would probably be the ones that would make fun of me. Now, here's what I've realized. The more I grew and the more you get to become a disciple of Christ and the closer you get to Him, the less the world is going to like you, the more you'll be persecuted. I hope you grow as a disciple, but if you grow as a disciple, you will be persecuted. Jesus went on to say, "Fear them not. There's nothing covered that should not be revealed. There's nothing hid that should not be known." Here's what I want you to get. God will take care of the people who persecute you. So don't worry about that. Romans 12, 19. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this. This is a great principle for life. You don't have to worry about the critics. You don't have to worry about somebody that is going to persecute you, mock you. Let God take care of that. He's very capable of doing that. And just keep on serving Him. Just keep on doing right. Keep growing closer to Him. Keep following as a disciple. Let Him be the one to take care of the scorners, the critics, the persecutors. Romans 12, 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Don't go after revenge on somebody. Don't worry about that. "But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Okay, I don't have to worry. If I am persecuted, but Jesus said it in Matthew 10, "Fear not. There's nothing covered that shall be uncovered. There's nothing hid that shall be unhid." So don't worry about that. Let me take care of that. Then He says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Let Him take care of it. But He goes further. Look at Romans. You're right there, chapter 12, verse 20. "Therefore." He goes beyond just saying, "Let me take care of it." He says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." Wait a minute. That's the last. I'll give him a knuckle sandwich. That's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to help him. But He said, "Listen, if they persecute you, don't take vengeance. Let me take care of that. In fact, you take care of them. Feed them. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." That means you're helping him. Coals of fire on the head means you're giving them what they're going to be able to light their fire with back at their house whenever they need it. I remember reading that verse saying, "Yes, pray down coals of fire on their head. Rain it down on them, God." No. It's helping them. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. You're going to be helping them, giving them these coals. If they didn't have matches, they couldn't just strike a match and light their candle. They had to, or light their fireplace, they had to keep something burning. So you'd be helping them. Beyond not taking vengeance, He says, help them. You will be persecuted if you become like Jesus. And if you are persecuted, here's what you do. Let God avenge them. We're supposed to love them and be kind to them. Then long after Jesus rose again, the disciples, they had been beaten, they had been threatened for telling people about Jesus. Do you remember the story? It's the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 5. If you want to turn there quickly, you can find it. They've been preaching about Jesus, telling people about Jesus, and they've been arrested, they've been beaten. The Bible said that they've been threatened. They're released finally. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council." They've been beaten, they've been arrested, they've been mocked, their reputation has been soiled. Acts 5:41, "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." They rejoiced because they were persecuted for being Christians. It's okay. Jesus said, "Fear not. Don't worry about it. The place of the disciple is second. The persecution of the disciple, don't worry about it. Let it happen. Just keep following Jesus." Persecution will come if you're living for God. Don't fear it. Rejoice that you're worthy to suffer for your master. Now, don't go out and be a jerk. And when you get punched in the nose, say, "Yeah, I'm suffering for Jesus." No. If you're persecuted, get this. It ought to be for your position, not your disposition. It ought not to be because you were just mean. It ought to be because you stood firm on what you believed as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The place of a disciple, second, the persecution of a disciple. Jesus said, John 16:33, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We'll finish with this, the message of a disciple. Go back to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Matthew 10, 27, the message of the disciple. The place is second, he's first, that's fine. The persecution, don't worry about it, fear them not, he's overcome the world. The message, Matthew 10, verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. What you learn in private, speak in public. Get alone with God and learn something from him. He said, what I tell you in darkness, Jesus, that's speaking in the light. What you hear in the ear, I'm just talking to you, just a small group, maybe 12 disciples sitting around on the ground. What I tell you, let's go out and share that. Go out and preach it and proclaim it from the housetops, he said. What you learn in private, speak in public. Get alone with God and learn something from him. And then get in front of someone and teach them what you learn. This is a great principle of the Christian life. Get it from God and give it to somebody else. That's Christianity. Get it from God. Whether you're praying for something, you get it from God and you give it to somebody else. You're learning something from his word, you get it from God and you give it to somebody else. If you hear it in the ear, go preach it upon the housetop. If you heard it in the darkness, if you learned it in darkness, go preach it in the light. Proclaim it in the light. In the Old Testament, God gave the prophet Jeremiah a message. He was supposed to go and preach a message to the rebellious people of Israel or Jerusalem. But he didn't want to share God's message. He didn't want to talk about God. He didn't want to mention the name of God. Have you ever been there? I've been there. You're supposed to go out and tell somebody. Have you ever been convicted? You see somebody and God's like, go tell them about me. I've been there. And I've said no more times than I admit. You've been there and God put this message in Jeremiah's heart and he didn't want to go tell. He didn't want to talk about God. He said, I didn't even want to mention God's name. He'd been burnt. You ever been burnt? You ever had somebody that was another Christian or somebody else that you're trying to do right and they're rough on you. You get burned. You ever been burned out? I've been burned out. I'm tired of this. Tired of this. I'm tired of trying to live for right. I keep getting persecuted. Whatever it is. And sometimes the people that persecute you are the people that are supposed to be your friends, ones that are supposed to be encouraging you. But God had put his word in Jeremiah's heart. Jeremiah didn't want to talk about God. He didn't want to share the message, but there was a problem. And here it is, Jeremiah 29. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. I couldn't help it. God had given me something to say and it was in my heart. And I just couldn't help but say it. Let me give you a word picture. I like word pictures. Word pictures help us to be able to see it. Here it is. Ready? Don't be a baby bird Christian. You ever seen a baby bird? Maybe you can see it on Discovery Channel, right? And they open their mouths really big. Like that, and they just keep their mouths open. They don't do anything. They just keep their mouth open. Well, no, they do something. I'll tell you what that is in a minute. They got their mouth open, waiting for someone to feed them. And all they do while they're waiting for someone to feed them is complain. Don't be a baby bird Christian. See, so many times as Christians, here's what we are. Feed me, 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 feed me. With no intention of ever taking what we heard in the darkness and speaking it in the light. No intention of taking what we heard in the ear and proclaiming it to anybody. Baby birds never do anything but eat and complain when they're not getting fed. Don't be a baby bird Christian. God wants to use you. Learn something from the Word of God and go do something with it. Teach somebody. Do something with it. Tell someone how to get saved. Teach your kids what you learned from the Bible. Teach a Sunday school class. Preach in a nursing home. Preach in junior church. There's something you can do, but don't be the kind that takes and takes and takes and takes and takes and takes and does nothing with it. The Dead Sea takes and takes and takes and takes. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. There's no outlet for the Dead Sea. The water comes in and it just evaporates out. It has no outlet. Don't be a silent Christian. Tell somebody what Jesus did for you. Every one of us can do that. Every one of us. You don't have to have the most glamorous testimony. I know sometimes we say, you know, my testimony stinks. I was saved when I was 5 years old. I hadn't even robbed the bank yet. I mean, I hadn't done anything wrong yet. I knew I was a sinner. Okay, I knew that's why I had to be saved. But you hear some people give their testimony. And it's like, wow, that guy, he was like on drugs and he killed people. And he's in the state penitentiary and everything wrong. And then he got saved. And his life turned around. And it was an amazing change. I wish I had a testimony like that. You ever been there? I've been there. People listen to him. They don't care about my testimony. You know, saved when I was five. That's it. You don't have to have a glamorous testimony to have something to tell somebody. I mean, think about this. If you're saved, it doesn't matter if you were saved as a young child in Sunday school class. If you're saved as an adult from a life of debauchery out of the gutter, you have a testimony. God took your sins and removed them from your record. God put your sins on Jesus' record. When God looks at you, he sees a righteous, perfect child of God. That's you if you're saved. You have a testimony. My sins are all parted. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Another song, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Listen, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a place. That's second. Never first. Second. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. But be of good cheer. Jesus said, I overcame the world. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have a message. God's word's in your heart. You need to let it out. Are you a disciple? Are you a good disciple? Some instructions on being a disciple. Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning. Maybe something that was said would be help to somebody. I don't know exactly how you would use this exact message, but Lord, I ask that you do. Maybe there's someone here who's struggled in doing your will. Maybe there's someone here who's struggled being second. Because when we're second, it means somebody else calls the shots. Somebody else tells us what to do. Maybe, Lord, there's someone here that's just struggled doing your will. I pray that this morning they would yield to you. Or maybe there's someone this morning that struggled with persecution. Maybe somebody just about to stop publicly being a Christian because people are making fun of them or teasing or mocking them or persecuting them. Lord, I pray that this morning they would just say, I'm just going to stick with it. I'm just going to stick with it. I'm going to let God take care of my enemies. I'm just going to stick with it. And Lord, maybe there's someone this morning that you'd convict about sharing the message of the disciple. What is it that you want them to say? Lord, I believe every one of us has a testimony. If we've been saved, we can tell somebody else. And Lord, there's somebody that needs to hear us. Maybe it's kids. Maybe it's our own kids. Maybe it's a kid that rode the bus today that may not have a parent at home telling them about Jesus. Somebody in Sunday school. Lord, I pray that you would help us to share the message of a disciple.